Pray with me. Heavenly Father, give me the words that you would have me to speak, and open our hearts, Lord, to hear them, to inwardly digest, to amend our lives, Lord, properly and appropriately, to do your work and to go out and to love and serve you with joy and peace. And give the Lord, or give the world, what it desperately needs. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. A little under the weather today, so the additional caffeine works as an antihistamine. So good morning. I've been working a lot at Trinity School for Ministry lately. They give me a lot of jobs, doing a lot of installing this, tearing that out, fixing things, painting things, putting in doors, putting in holes in walls where there weren't any. I like to say I'm making a way where there was no way. One of the perks of being around there all the time, especially right now or the last 2 weeks, was Jan term, and there was lunch every day. And if you haven't had lunch at Trinity School for Ministry, it's $8, and it's very well worth it. And the conversation's pretty good, too, as you sit around the table with students and former students and theologians and priests and all kind of different folks. Sometimes I get myself in trouble when I sit around those tables because I told everyone I was preaching, and there were some people at the table that I knew that were, you know, they knew me. They know I'm a little sarcastic. But I said, yeah, I'm preaching on Sunday. I think I'm going to yell at them. And the looks on a couple of their faces were like, oh my gosh, please. So I think somebody else was praying for you before this weekend so that I wouldn't yell at you. But of course I'm not going to yell at you. If I raise my voice today, which I'm not sure I will, I'm just think of it as a cheerleader encouraging you, kind of spurring you on to love and good deeds. And I have to say that, like, where that attitude came from is last weekend I was away. I heard there was a wonderful worship service. I hear it went a little bit long, which I kind of like that. I grew up in the Orthodox tradition. So, you know, Easter was 3 hours and, you know, it was all standing. But last weekend I was at a motorcycle club meeting. And every January we have we call it our vision meeting. Vision, first of all, because our club is built on prophecy. So someone had a prophetic word for the people that started our club, and that vision gets passed down and maybe a little tweaked each year. So each January, it's been about 10 or 11 years now, we have a big gathering, and they call it the vision meeting. So our national president gives us his vision for our ministry for the year. So I was there, and it was like, you know, 100 and some bikers and, you know, big tough guys and their families, you know, worshiping the Lord. We were singing songs like, you know, about the Lion of Judah. It was very militant. And, you know, this is how I fight my battles. And then there were a lot of ministries being showcased. You know, guys that were in prison for, I think one guy was in prison for 12 years, and he, you know, he was a Mexican gangbanger in Southern California, ended up in Dayton somehow, and he said, I don't know, somebody gave me a Bible, and I read it, and when I got out, I knew I was supposed to be a pastor. He said, I didn't know nothing about denominations, I didn't know nothing about, like, the different ways people did things in church. He just said, all I knew was Jesus, 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 homie. And And this guy was great. And then there was another guy. He was an iron worker. He was a full-blown alcoholic, and the Lord delivered him and made him a preacher and a pastor. And like, he would drink when he was up on the high steel. And sometimes, he said, sometimes I wasn't even tied in. And, you know, these guys should be dead. But by the grace of God. So there was all these stories of triumph and victory and being in these places where, you know, if you're kept safe, it's because the Lord is going to do it. You know, we don't deal with that. We don't struggle with that right here in this room, in this town as much, maybe a little bit. A lot of our difficulties might be, stress, anxiety, those sorts of mental health struggles. But we do have people in our congregation that, like Kingsley, for instance. I know you guys all are praying for him, because in Nigeria they're still blowing up churches and you know, burning villages. And I know I got a call from a friend who goes to Africa, and in Africa they're still burning villages. If you got something I want, I'll take it, or neither one of us is going to have it. I'll burn it down. You know, so as I started to look at the scriptures for today, Psalm 139 just really stuck out. I mean, I could launch right into Jesus calling the disciples and then tell you what to do, and then you go out and do that. But I think the basis of doing anything for the Lord is knowing who He is, and knowing that He knows who we are. So let's just look at it a little bit. I'm not going to do it perfectly. I'm not going to summarize it completely. But hopefully we'll get some little nuggets here that we can use. And that whenever we're thinking about these during the week, maybe they change something for us. Maybe we're a little more bold, or a little bit less worrisome or afraid of our circumstances. So what's the first couple of verses? Lord, you search me and know me. You know when I sit down and rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. He knows you. He knows everything you do. He's acquainted with all our ways, even before we say anything. That's scary. Even before we say anything, He knows we're going to say it. You hem me in behind and before. If you think of being hemmed in, sometimes that's not a good thing. But with the Lord, He's hemming you in. He's holding you safely. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is so wonderful. It's so high, you can't even attain it. It's indescribable. It's incomprehensible. It's unattainable. It sounds like it would make a good song. Like Chris Tomlin should maybe like do a song like that. I don't think it would ever work, but... And then this, where can I go from your spirit? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed with the dead, you're there. If I'm out in the middle of the ocean, you're there. If I'm in Ambridge, you're there. If I'm in Pittsburgh, if I'm in California, you know, we have missionaries here that are all over the place. You know, if I'm in Northern Africa and there's militant Muslims all around me, all right, Lord, well, you're there. And those are the things that I think we need to meditate on and think about more so than sometimes than, so what does COTS need to do to bring more people in, to get more people saved? What does COTS need to do as a congregation? You know, what should we do with our building? What should we do in Ambridge? I think the basis of any of that has to be these things, that, Lord, anywhere I go, I know that you're there. And if anyone knows what the ocean means in the ancient Near East, it was a place of chaos. You know, the sea monsters, everything was, the sea was scary. But what did Jesus do? He walked on it. He calmed it. Even the wind and the waves obey him. And this is our God. This is who we put our trust in. You know, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. We've all been through horrible things in our lives. Maybe some of you are going through difficult things right now. Even in darkness, the Lord is there. And the darkness can't overcome him. With him, the darkness is as bright as day. There's nothing hidden from him. So even in the dark, even if I'm in the wrong, and we say this at our motorcycle club all the time, hey man, if you get into a fight, I'm going to fight with you, but then me and you are going to talk about it if you're in the wrong. But it's just about always having your friends back. And Jesus, he's always in the right, first of all. But he always is able to take care of us in difficult situations. You formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in your mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So he made our bodies. He knitted. And we were sitting at the, right, we were sitting at the conference, whatever it was, seminar at Trinity on for church revitalization on Thursday and Friday. And Fran Metcalf is a priest in our diocese and a real good friend of mine. I was sitting next to her and just watching her knit, you know. And she's not even looking. She's just, you know, like, how does she know how to do that? I mean, I'm sure if someone watches me do, like, carpentry or something like that, and, how does he do that? You know, it's training and trying and making some mistakes. But the Lord, like, if you think about it, he knitted us. And I don't know if you ever know anything about DNA, but it's like, if you look at DNA, it's knitted. I'm not going to say much more about that because that's a little bit of a rabbit trail, a rant, a tangent, if you will. But he knitted us together in our mother's womb. So if he knows everything that's in our mind, everything that we think, everything we do, everywhere we go, if he's there everywhere we go, and he even knows our bodies, how they're made, because he knitted them personally together, then what is there that we can't trust him with? And I think, before we do anything individually or as a congregation or as the church, capital C, before that, any of that happens, we need to stand on foundations like this, that he knows who we are, that he's capable and can do all things, no matter where we find ourselves or how bleak the situations might be. And the psalmist is just, you know, gets more excited. You know, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. If I would count them more than the sand, they would be. And then I wake up and, wow, you're still here. And anyone wicked, anyone that's an enemy of God, maybe it doesn't look like it right now. Maybe we're heading toward that time, like when Jesus came, they thought he was going to kick the Romans out and set up God's kingdom right there and then. But what did Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is not, it's not of this world. But at some point in time, the kingdom of heaven, as it is in heaven, will be all that we have and all that there is. And like I said, it might not look like those that are evil, those that are wicked, those that are that do the wrong things all the time. It might not look like they're we're going to win over them, but I think we're heading that way. And this psalm is proof. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Again, that's a little scary. But I think deep down in our hearts, even our wrong desires, they're only wrong because the way we decide to fulfill them. You know, most of our desires come from a desire to be wanted, to be loved, to be significant, and we have all that in Jesus. And it says, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Any grievous way in me. That the Hebrew of that terminology, Lord, is there anything in me that's hurting me? Because if I'm good, then I can go out and love and do the things that the Lord wants me to do. So is that making sense as a foundation for everything that we do? Who God is, what He's capable of, and then we as Christians, this side of the cross, know that He loves us. John 3, God so loved the world. He didn't love the world so much. He loved the world in this way. He loved the world by demonstrating to us in that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. He made a way where there is no way. Now, with some sort of foundation, and again, I hope that some of us think about these things through the week, and we kick out some of those thoughts that hold us back from praising God, from understanding His love, from receiving His love. Get rid of those thoughts of worry and fear. You know, we catastrophize a lot of things. We think, oh, well, this is going to happen, then that's going to happen, then that's going to happen. Well, even if I make my bed in Sheol, He's there. Even if I go to heaven, He's there. So no matter what happens to me or you or our loved ones, He's there. So we relinquish control. And if you don't want to relinquish control, then it might be a little difficult. It might be a little difficult for you. I had a friend that used to say, hey, how much pain do you want? It's futile to fight against who God is. So, and as much as I have a hard time saying this, because I'm a Marine and I'm a competitive person, but just give up. You have to give up and surrender your life to God. And that launches us into our gospel reading. So Matthew 4, Jesus was born, He was baptized, He was tempted, and then in our gospel reading today, He starts His ministry. John is in prison, and I looked at this. I like to look at timelines in history, and you know, we all know that Jesus' ministry was 3 years. But I wanted to see what the time was between the time that John went into prison. So he baptized Jesus, and he went into prison. I wanted to see how long that all was, and I looked it up, and I was like, duh. It's like 3 years all that happened. And I wanted to ask us, sometimes what are we waiting on? What are we waiting for? What if we only had 3 years to do our thing? You know, some of us, I grew up in the church. Some people are cradle Episcopalians. You know, you hear that word. And there are some cradle Episcopalians that aren't born again. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They haven't surrendered to God. They don't know that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm not mad at them. I'm mad for them. I'm upset for them. Because they've been hearing messages like this their whole life. They've been hearing messages that Jesus died for them. That he has a plan and a purpose for their life. That he's going to give them gifts and send them out to do the work. And he just shake their heads and then walk out of the church and do nothing. There has to be a sense, some sense of urgency. You know, that's one of the things that people that are doing street ministry, some of the guys that I talked about, they're not in our motorcycle club, but our club goes out and does work with them in the streets. In Dayton, Ohio, where I just was, is like they said it's like the overdose capital of the country. But these guys, they don't have, there's no rose-colored glasses. You spend 10 or 12 years in a maximum security prison, you know the people are lost. You know the people need Jesus. But maybe when we move from the village in Ambridge up onto the hill by the golf course, maybe we forget that those people that still live in the village are still drug addicts. They're still having babies out of wedlock. The family's destroyed. And my question is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it if our time is short? Because you don't know if your next breath is going to come. It's not promised to you. And I don't want any of us to stand before God and he says, well, what did you do with the gifts that I gave you? And I go, well, Lord, I was afraid to use mine, so I just buried them. And, you know, you gave me one, I just wanted to bring back one. And what's he say? Like, he takes that from that guy, kicks that guy out, and gives it to the one that actually did something with it. And I look around at the people in here, and they're people that have a desire to do something with their gifts, that are doing something with their gifts. So again, I'm not yelling at you. This is a cheer, an exhortation, if you will. And what did Jesus do? He went and called people. He said, follow me. And what did they do? They said, well, I need to go to seminary first. I need to get all this training. I need to read this book. And if we're going to plant a church, I got to read a Tim Keller book. It's a rule. And that's it. You know. And then half of them said, well, let me go bury my father. Well, Dad wasn't dead. He was saying, hey, I'm going to go over here. I got to be there for when he does die 20 years from now. I can't go. But some of them, he said, follow me. And they immediately left their families and their businesses. And what was their training? Their training was Jesus. Jesus took them. He said, follow me. I'm going to do the thing, and then you're going to watch, and then you're going to do the thing. And that's exactly what he did whenever he ascended to heaven. He showed us how to do the thing. You know, apostolic succession isn't just, you know, Peter's the head of the church, and then this next head of the church, and then this next head of the church. No, it's passing down the apostolic tradition. And the apostles, what are they? The sent ones. They're the ones that are sent out to do the stuff. So who are the apostles? I mean, we are the royal priesthood. We are the people who are supposed to be interceding for people. We're supposed to be, you know, there's only one mediator between man and God. But there's people out there that don't know Jesus being the mediator and us being the person that introduces him or her to the mediator. And I think I said it last time I preached, this isn't this doesn't just have to do with sharing your faith or being an evangelist. I'm going to give you a list. This is from Leslie Newbegin's book, The Gospel in a Pluralistic Society. And this specific chapter that I took all this information from here is called The Congregation as a Hermeneutic of the Gospel. And hermeneutic is just a fancy way to say it's something that helps you understand something else. So how does our congregation specifically, how does the church body illustrate the gospel? How should it? How can we? And I'll just give you this list. The first one is we must be a community of praise. In a world that is skeptical and suspicious, what do we do? I mean, I'm pretty cynical. I'm pretty skeptical at times. But I have lower expectations of me and people and higher expectations of God. But what do we do here? We give thanks. We count our blessings. We praise God for who he is. We are a community of truth. We remember and rehearse the true stories. You know, these stories are history. They're not anecdotal. They're not things that just, I want to tell you this story about Jesus' birth so you can have an understanding. There's a moral to this story. No, Jesus actually lived and died, and there's more proof that happened. There's more proof that he was raised from the dead than there is that some of our presidents have actually lived and walked the earth. So we remember and rehearse these stories. We're a community that lives according to the needs and concerns of our neighborhood. And this is a difficult one because we don't all live, we worship in Ambridge, but we don't all live in Ambridge. So I guess you got to be about your neighborhood. And again, what would it look like if you went out into your neighborhood for 3 years and did what Jesus did? And I point the finger at me too. Like, what if I did it? Number four, community is where men and women are trained and sustained to act as the royal priesthood in the world. Again, intercession being that, not a mediator between God and man, but introducing, being that ambassador. You need to be a community of mutual responsibility. And the opposite of that is individualism. That's a tough one. And then lastly, we need to be a community of hope. We have a future. We have things that are certain. We have hope that we'll see our loved ones that died. We have hope that when we die, we're going to go and be with Jesus. What do you see on the news? Gloom and doom. Sensationalism. And not truth. Not hope. But we do, we have it. So how does our congregation, how does our church, when if someone were to come here, how do we illustrate the gospel? And we're not going to do it perfectly. But sometimes when you love somebody, you forget about a lot of other stuff that you do wrong. You know, like maybe messing up the script and not knowing when this person comes up and having three people at the podium at one time. Who cares? Who cares? So, anyway, I'm well beyond my time, as usual. Just let us consider, brothers and sisters, how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Amen?
Amen.